Good morning, church. Kids up through fifth grade are dismissed to head to your classrooms. Some of you, for the very last time, fifth graders, upcoming sixth graders, you're going to be in here with us starting next week, and we're excited about that. For the rest of us, we're going to continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. We'll get through the whole chapter, Lord willing, this morning. Jonah chapter 1. As you're turning there, welcome back, high schoolers from camp. Raise your hand if you were at camp last week. How are you guys doing? Okay? We recovering? I heard it was awesome. So glad to have you guys back. Hope that you had an amazing time last week. And I also just want to add my excitement to what Kevin was talking about with, as Ethan is preparing to come in a couple weeks, and so just really, again, it just feels like the Lord has flung open doors for him and his family to come and be a part of Rock Prairie and for him to join the pastoral staff, so please just continue to be in prayer for them, and we're excited to host them here on August 8th and 9th, so please try to make a priority to be here that Saturday night and then that Sunday morning and then that Sunday evening as we have a members meeting to vote on if, in fact, the Lord is calling them to be part of our church. All right, we're going to continue, like I said, in the book of Jonah, being verses 1. I'll read the whole first chapter, and then we will pray. So look there with me. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. That's a great word. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Let's pray. Take a moment to quiet your heart before the Lord. Be still before him. Ask him that he would speak to you this morning through his word. Now look to those seated around you and ask that he would do the same for them. Finally, please pray for me as I prepare to preach. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division between soul and spirit, of bone and marrow, piercing right to the heart, God. So we pray that this morning that you would pierce us right to the heart with your word, by your spirit, that you would point out any sin that is in our lives, God, that we need to repent of, that you would help encourage us in any ways that we need encouraged, that you would challenge us, ultimately, that you would transform us to be more like Jesus. Use the book of Jonah for that, we pray, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who weren't here last week, this is week two, of the book of Jonah. Last week, we kind of did an overview of the whole book, and so now we're really diving into the story. So over the next 4 or 5 weeks, we will be going through the entire story of the book of Jonah. If you were here last week, can you help the people who weren't here last week by giving them the four-word summary of the book of Jonah? Does anyone remember? What's the four words that we talked about? What is it? Don't be like Jonah. Very good. Don't be like Jonah. If there's one lesson for us to learn throughout the book of Jonah, it's don't be like Jonah. So you know the famous WWJD bracelets that were popular back when I was a kid. What would Jesus do? I think if anyone wants to make these, I'll wear one. DDWJD. Don't do what Jonah did. I think that's also a good reminder for us. We're about to see why. Let's look now at what's going on. Chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Last week we talked about the fact that this is not the first time that Jonah is in the Bible. He's a prophet, and he's seen delivering a message to Israel in the book of 2 Kings. And now here we have the word of the Lord coming to Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And right off the bat, we have a real misdirection in the book of Jonah. So we said, Jonah, what was Jonah's job? He was a what? A prophet. Very good. And this book is placed in the middle of the section of Scripture called the Minor Prophets. And everything about the first sentence of this book is exactly how you would expect a prophetic book to start. This is at the very first sentence, going right according to the genre that we would expect. In fact, flip ahead real quick to the book of Micah, just the next book. How does it start? It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah." And you'll notice if you look through most of the prophetic books in Scripture, they start with, or if not right at the beginning, a few verses down, "The word of the Lord came to whoever this prophet is." And then every time that prophet speaks what the word of the Lord was. And so you're meant to think that this is just a normal prophetic book until the next sentence, which is completely jarring. But Jonah, verse 3, Jonah chapter 1, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." First of all, can everyone just say the word Tarshish 3 times for me real quick? Can you say that? Okay, so now you have a little more sympathy for me. I keep having to say the word Tarshish. It's a hard word to say. This is unprecedented in all of Scripture. There is nothing that happens like this. Now, there's people who disobey the word of the Lord, for sure. But there's nothing that we see where the word of God comes to a prophet, and then that rather than that prophet just speaking the word of God, they instead do the opposite. And that's what Jonah does. He does not speak the word He does not go to Nineveh to speak the words of God. He flees to Tarshish, which is basically as far away as he could go in the opposite direction. So if we were alive back when this was written, we would have understood it like if it said, the word of the Lord came to Mike to go to New York to speak against it. And that the next sentence was, so Mike hopped on a plane and flew to Los Angeles. Like, that's like how jarring this is supposed to be. It's like, oh, he didn't do that. He did the opposite. And then just to make sure we get to the point, the author says the word Tarshish three times in verse 3. He's going to Tarshish. We're supposed to see that very clearly. Not only is Jonah disobeying, he is actively running in the exact opposite direction. Why is he doing that? Well, we spent a lot of time last week talking about this, talking about why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And we said, you know, most children's books and shows and movies that are about Jonah talk about that Jonah was too afraid. He was afraid of the people of Nineveh. And so he didn't want to go because he was afraid they would kill him. But when we look at the text, we see that that is not true at all. Chapter 4 tells us why Jonah fled the opposite direction. It was because he hated the Ninevites so much that he did not want to give them this message of judgment because he was afraid God would give them the chance to repent. And he did not think they deserved a chance to repent. He did not think they deserved anything but God's destruction on them. And when God sends a prophet to warn a people of God's judgment, that is an act of God's grace. We talked about that last week. So this is an act of God's grace. Even though God's telling Jonah to go warn them of his judgment because of the evil that's come up before him, this is an act of God's grace. And Jonah hates God's grace when it's applied to who? Other people, specifically people from anywhere other than Israel, and then notably himself. And so Jonah hates this, and so he hops on the first ship that will take him as far from Nineveh as he can possibly get. It says he got up to flee. Look at your Bibles with me. It's important to notice even the smallest words. He got up to flee to Tarshish from where? The Lord's presence, the presence of the Lord. He is running not only to somewhere, but away from something. He's trying to get away from God's presence. And let's think about that for just a second, church. Is it possible to flee from God's presence? No. God is, it's a good theological word for us to know, omnipresent. What's that mean? He's everywhere. There is no way to flee from God's presence. And Psalm 139, 7 through 10 says this, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the what? See? Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So Jonah is fleeing to the sea, away from God's presence, and yet Scripture tells us God is even present in the sea. And so the question is, do you think Jonah knew this? Do you think he honestly thought he could get away from the Lord? He's a prophet. I'm guessing he knew this verse and others like it. So what is Jonah thinking? It says he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord, yet deep down he knows he can't get away from the presence of the Lord. What do you think he was thinking? Here's where we kind of have to put our best effort at trying to figure this out. And if I had to guess, I would imagine he wasn't thinking like, oh good, I can hide from God, like the witness protection program, like the Holy Spirit protection program, like I can just get away from him as far as I can. He won't be here. I don't think he was thinking that. I think that he was just thinking, well, if Nineveh's here and I go here, then at the very least, God's going to have somebody else go here. So he wasn't so much fleeing from the presence of the Lord, although he was trying to get away from God's steering presence in his life. Jonah is just thinking like, okay, God, you want to go tell Nineveh about your grace? Fine. I ain't going to be the one to do it. You're going to have to call someone else. And in that, was Jonah right about that? Could God have called someone else? Well, yeah. He's half right here, half wrong. Like, of course God could have just called another prophet to go to Nineveh. God doesn't need any one individual person. His plan is not dependent on any person to do his work. I mean, he could have called out to Nineveh from the sky if he wanted to. Didn't need a prophet at all. God didn't need Jonah to do his work. He wanted Jonah to obey. And I think that's the first application for us this morning. Oops, did I miss a slide? Okay, you can see it up there. God doesn't need your output. He wants your obedience. God doesn't need your output. He wants your obedience. This is so important for us, church. We spent a lot of time as we were studying the book of Acts talking about God's mission for the world to make disciples of every nation, tribe, and tongue, how we're called to go out to make Christ known from our neighbors right here in Tipton County and going to the ends of the earth where people have never heard the message before, and what a privilege it is to participate in the work of God. And that's true. But we also need to not get it backwards. God doesn't need you for anything. You need God for everything. Amen? And when God does call you to do something, it's not a question of if I obey, is his plan going to succeed or not? It's just a question of what's happening in your heart. Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to submit to him? Are you willing to say, God, this doesn't make sense, but I trust in you? Are you willing to say, God, I cannot imagine why you would have me walking through this right now, but I'm trusting you. I'll submit to you. I'll obey you. Even when you think you know better than God, even when his plan doesn't seem fair, God, why would you have me tell those people about your grace? They don't deserve it. Are you willing to submit in obedience to God no matter what? Things will always go better for you when you obey the voice of the Lord. I can promise you that, church. Jonah, I think, was making this mistake of thinking that all God cared about was someone giving that message to Nineveh, and so if he could just run away to Tarshish, God would have to call somebody else to do it. But God isn't in the business of needing your output. His desire is for your obedience. Your obedience is best for God and for you. God is glorified when we obey him and show that he is worthy of obedience. And in turn, we are most satisfied when we live a life of obedience to him. It's just better for everyone. That's why we don't ever apologize for anything that God says in his word, like even things that are hard to understand. We can acknowledge that some things are hard to understand, but we don't apologize for it because we're acknowledging this simple fact that he's God and we're not. And so it is best for us to live in step with the Lord and obedience to him. And then what we see, like Jonah is not doing it all here, and we're going to talk about it, like he's not repenting at all. He's just running. Even when the storm comes, he's just running. And then he's just hiding in the bottom of the ship, sleeping, trying to wait it out. We all sin, we all fall short of God's standard for us, we all fall short of where God's calling to live, the way that God's calling us to live. So walking in obedience also means regularly walking in repentance and finding the mercy of God that is new every morning and that his grace is sufficient for you. It's not good to run. Jonah was running. What happens when you run? Well, to be blunt, God's going to hunt you down. That's what we see in verse 4. I love this. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The word hurled here, or some of your translations might say through, it's the same word that's used when talking about a hunter with a spear. Like God, it's like God, Jonah's running away, and so God is like chucking this storm, and boom, hits a bullseye. Tosses this wind onto the sea so strong, says the ship is threatening to break up. It's like personifying the ship, saying like, I'm gonna explode. Even the sailors were terrified, and they were professionals at this. They had been through storms, but they had clearly never experienced a storm like this. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. So they're working hard. They're doing their best to try to survive this thing. What's Jonah doing? He's gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So what do the sailors do? What's their plan? Well, first of all, they have this impromptu prayer meeting, and they all have their own gods. And this is, again, we need to see this. Like, these are pagan sailors. They are idol worshipers. They are polytheists. There are many gods that these sailors worship. And so they're all crying out to whichever god they know, whichever god they think might be controlling the storm right now. And yet they clearly haven't found the right one because the storm is still raging. So then in the middle of their prayer to their many gods, they're tossing cargo overboard to lighten the ship, just doing anything they possible to survive. And what is Jonah doing? He's asleep. He's asleep. Why is he asleep? Well, let's think about, there's another story in the Bible when there's a big storm at sea and someone's asleep. And who's that? Jeez, good job. It's the Sunday school answer. Who is that, everybody? Jesus. Very good. Good job. Why was he sleeping? In that instance, Jesus was asleep because he controlled the wind and the waves, and he knew there was nothing to fear. Is that why Jonah's sleeping? Because he just trusts God so much? No. So why is he sleeping? It's interesting. Again, it's something we don't really, it doesn't tell us exactly why he's sleeping. But my guess is this. It's a terrible feeling to be running from the Lord. It feels awful. When you're in sin and you know you're in sin, like, that is the worst feeling you can have. And deep down, he knew the storm was his fault. And rather than, again, it's a good application for us. You can walk in repentance and repent of your sin, or you can just try to plug your ears and close your eyes and sleep and try to just hope that you can wait out God. And that's what Jonah chooses to do. Goes as low as he can into the ship and falls asleep. Verse 6, so the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Why are you sleeping? Arise, call out to your God. It's like, we're all calling out to our gods. Like, you surely have one. Call out to him. Maybe he's the God we're missing here. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Verse 7, and then it doesn't say, does he do that? Does he not do that? He doesn't do that. Verse 7, they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So even God is like supernaturally speaking to these sailors who are at this moment idol worshipers, and the lots fall correctly on Jonah. It's his fault. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And then let's think about this, verse 9. And he said to them, It's the first time we've heard from Jonah here as the storm is raging on. He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Good job, Jonah. You finally got one right. Except, wait a second, what's our one rule for the book of Jonah? Don't be like Jonah, okay? So let's examine this for a second. Jonah says he does what? I fear the Lord. Is that true? Has anything happened in this story to show that he has any fear of the Lord at all? Yes or no? No. God's word comes to him, and he goes in the opposite direction. And now there's a storm, and he's just sleeping in the bottom of the ship, waiting to die. There is nothing in Jonah up to this point that would demonstrate that he fears the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So are these the right words to say about God? Is that, like, you just take that out of context, like, are these words correct? Is it good, right to fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land? Those words are true. But was that true in Jonah's heart? Church? No. Who demonstrates true faith in the story? Verse 10. This is what the author is trying to show you. These verses are slammed up next to each other. I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. Same exact word in Hebrew. They're actually fearing the Lord. And they said, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh because he had told them. So who are the ones who really fear the Lord? Is it the prophet who knows the scripture inside and out, and he knows God's power? He's even been used by God in the past to deliver a message to his people. Is that the one who fears the Lord? Or is it the pagan sailors who are crying out to every god they can think of to stay alive? It's the pagan sailors who fear the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to see here. And that's the application that's been on your screen for a while now. God doesn't need empty words. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. In other words, it's one thing to talk the talk. It's another thing to walk the walk. And this should be both an encouragement and a warning for us this morning. On the one hand, it should be encouraging, especially if there's newer believers in here. If you're in here this morning, you're a newer believer. And like maybe you felt that coming to church at times has been intimidating, especially because it feels like, it seems just like everyone around you knows this whole like spiritual language and you're just like, I don't feel like I quite belong here yet. It can be easy to think, I don't belong here, I don't know enough, I'm not smart enough, I shouldn't be here. And even meet a lot of people who are just afraid to pray out loud because they're afraid they won't say the right words or sound spiritual enough. And like, I just want you to hear me this morning. God doesn't care about that at all. He doesn't. I promise. I promise. God doesn't care about that. He just wants your heart. He just wants you to come to him in genuine faith. Even if you don't know anything yet. But do you believe that he is the God who is to be feared, who is to be worshipped, and then the God who made a way for us to have relationship with him, even though he is holy and righteous, and we don't deserve that, just like these pagan sailors didn't deserve that, and yet here they are, even God's grace is on them, here. In fact, Jesus even talks about this, even with prayer. He says this, Matthew 6, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So like, you don't have to just say a bunch of spiritual sounding things, like, because that's maybe God's gonna like hear me better if I just keep saying all these spiritual things. God knows what you need before you ask him. Think about it with your kids. If your kid comes up to you and he wants something, dearest mother, like, okay, what's going on here, right? Tell me what you want, right? And if it's good for you, I'll give it to you. If it's bad for you, I won't give it to you. I'll give you something better that is actually good for you, right? And God's different. He's not. He's just a better parent than you are. He's the perfect father. So we don't need to feel like, oh, we just need to say these right things. And then even more on the flip side, like it is a warning to us, especially if you have like grown up going to church or spent a lot of time, like, and it's easy to just, we all know it. It's easy to just like kind of slip into the spiritual language, right? And cover up a heart that actually might be distant from the Lord. So like be encouraged, and also let's be careful to not be like Jonah here. He says, who are you? Oh, I'm a Hebrew. Who are you? I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. Okay, well, what is the rest of your life showing? I'm a Hebrew. I fear the God of heaven, made the sea and the dry land. But you don't. And these sailors who didn't know anything did. So let's remember that, church. And then you'll grow. Like, so that's the other thing. It's not like you won't learn these things. Like, you'll grow, and you will, as you especially read more and more scripture, and more scripture gets hidden in your heart, and you start, the Lord will shape the way that your mind thinks about things. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so, like, you will grow, but don't be afraid to dive in because, like, oh, I don't know the right words to say or the right things to do. No. Jump in 100%. God knows your heart. And trust him. Amen? And as you grow, don't lose that healthy fear of the Lord. He wants your heart. Verse 11, look there with me. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Great job, Jonah. You finally got one right. Yeah, maybe not. This one's close, but and what's he saying? He's saying, yeah, it's my fault, and I know that God is sending this storm because of me. And so what's he say? And it's easy for us to kind of lose the force of this because we know what happens with the fish a little later on. So it's not just like, yeah, throw me overboard. Maybe I'll survive. Maybe I won't. What Jonah's saying is, kill me. Like, murder me. Toss me overboard, and I will die, and you will live. And, okay, he's offering himself as a sacrifice to save others. Good job, Jonah, except, like, but what's he not say? He doesn't say, I'm heading the wrong direction, guys. This ship is going the wrong way. We need to turn around so I can get back to Nineveh, so I can obey the voice of the Lord. So what's Jonah really saying? This is my reading of this. Jonah's saying, I would rather die than obey God. Even still, even knowing, maybe first he thought he could just flee from the presence of the Lord, get far enough away that God would call someone else. But then now he sees the storm has come. Oh, I guess God is still sees me. So what's my options here? I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'd rather die. Verse 13, the sailors did not like that idea. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, to Yahweh. Whenever you see the word Lord in all caps, by the way, it's the name of the Lord. It's Yahweh. So they're calling out to the Lord, to the one true God, Yahweh. O Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you. So again, what's it called when you throw someone overboard in the middle of a storm in the sea? It's called murder. Jonah's saying, just murder me. And the sailors don't want to do that. For one, because they see this God is very powerful, and if we kill his guy, what's going to happen to us, right? So they're in a little bit of a pickle here, but they're also the only ones showing any semblance of faith here. So they cry out to God, and they're like, okay, like, God, we're doing our best. If he's innocent, don't make us accountable for it because he told us to do this. That's essentially what they're saying. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And incredibly, the sea ceased from its raging. Verse 16, again, look, what word do we see? Then the men what? feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So we are supposed to see so clearly who's the one who fears the Lord and who's the one who doesn't fear the Lord. The sailors fear the Lord. God's prophet continues to run, even running to death in order to not have to obey God. So what does that mean for us? I think it's this. I'll explain it. God doesn't need your striving. He wants you to trust his sacrifice. When Jonah was still on board, how likely was it that the men, says verse 13, they were continuing to row to get back to dry land. How likely was it that they were going to get there? 0%. What did they need to do to be saved? They needed to throw Jonah off the boat. And as soon as they did that, they were overcome with the power and might of Yahweh, the one true and living God. One of the challenges in preaching a book like Jonah is you're kind of living in two worlds, is that we're trying to understand the story as it was written to the original audience, and yet in light of the cross of Jesus Christ and Jesus himself saying, the sign I'll give you is the sign of Jonah. And so this is me, what I've seen in it, and maybe over-allegorizing it just a touch, but like I couldn't help but see a parallel to the ways that we often try to struggle and strive to get life exactly how we want it, regardless of what God wants for us. And then that just never works. It's so easy to fall in that temptation, thinking, if I just work really hard, I can wrestle the steering wheel away from God and steer it into my direction. One of the things we talk about around here a lot is being gospel-centered. Gospel-centered, meaning everything we preach is rooted first in what Christ has already done for us on the cross. And if you think you can live life for yourself and have it ultimately go well for you, maybe for a minute you can, but if it's ultimately going to go well for you, that's about as likely to succeed as the sailors trying to get to dry ground with Jonah on board. And so here's the parallel I see, that Jonah was the guilty man who became the sacrifice who showed the sailors the power of God. And Jesus is the innocent man who became the sacrifice, who was the very power of God. So the Bible isn't just full of tips to help your life get better. The Bible is a story about one man who will change everything about your life. But to follow him, you need to give up everything. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. If your life feels like a storm right now, you're working and working and working, it's getting nowhere, you need to spend some time with the Lord and pray, what does it look like for me to just rest in Christ today? Just rest in Christ. Rest in the promises of God. Rest in what he has given me. He doesn't need your striving. He doesn't need your promises to do better. He doesn't need you just like, okay, I'm just going to keep putting in the work. He needs you to rest in the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross and for you to allow him to make you into a new man, a new woman. And it's God's work. So if you're spiritually exhausted here this morning, it might be because you've been thinking that God needs you to do all these things for him and gain his approval. It's like, no, he doesn't need your output. He just wants you to walk alongside him in obedience. Or maybe you've been thinking that God is disappointed with you because you don't sound as spiritual as you need to be to have a relationship with him, but he doesn't need your empty words. He wants your heart and however you bring yourself to him. And maybe you've been living in rebellion against the one true, living, holy, and awesome God, and if you think that if I just keep on trying, things will get better, and they won't. He doesn't need you to strive and struggle. He wants you to rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross and the sacrifice that he made. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the work of Jesus, the sacrifice. 3 days buried in the tomb, and on the third day rose again. So this story in Jonah gives us a taste, it gives us a hint, it gives us a foreshadowing of what was ultimately yet to come, and we praise you for that, God. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you that it is finished upon the cross. May we rest in that today. May we rest in that tomorrow. May we rest in that the next day, God. Remind us of who we are in Christ and what we have done. And because of that, then we can now walk in obedience because of the Spirit, God. And when we fail, may we be quick to repent, not running, not hiding, not sleeping it off. May we come be quick to repent to you and find your grace and mercy overflowing. The enemy doesn't want that. So Lord, I pray specifically against the way that the enemy would work in our minds, God, to try to get us to doubt the sufficiency of the cross of Christ, to doubt that it is not enough, that Jesus paid it all. May we cling to that truth today, God. Thank you for that hope we have in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.